Take your Bibles. We are going through the book of Galatians. We're going to continue on the next passage. Have you ever noticed when you've had one thing and then something better comes along? I was recently talking with someone how, particularly it seems with our kids, as I have two kids, it's interesting to watch their preferences in food change. You know, when they're really little, they don't like certain things, and then as they get older, hopefully they start expanding it. I don't mean to embarrass Owen, but someday he will find out that salad is not disgusting, all right? We'll work on that still, okay? But as I was talking with these people, I was even saying, yeah, you know, it's interesting for me. When I was a kid, I was one of those kids where your food could not be touching. Did you do that? Or do you ever have any kids or know people like that? So on my plate had to be big enough so that none of my food touched, because if it touched, that was a no-no. As I've gotten older, I found that, you know what, it actually sometimes does taste good to mix the food together, and I haven't got as picky about that. I've also found that you can put more food on the plate when it touches, which is also an advantage as well. I have learned that as time's gone along, my preferences have changed. Some of the stuff that I thought wasn't very good in the past, I've found, hey, you know what? I actually like that. I was talking to sometimes with your spouse will introduce foods to you that you didn't know before. Sarah and I have had a fun time with that. Stuff that she's eaten in the past that I haven't, stuff that I've eaten in the past that she hasn't, introducing it to the other person. You go, hey, I never knew that was there, but now I like it. It's a funny thing how that works. Also, too, I would say in the workplace, I see when you're used to doing something one certain way, a process, and then someone comes along and introduces something new, and it often works a lot better. In my job particularly, I go in and I'm talking with people, and I'm trying to get them from a way that they've done it. Sometimes they've done it for 10, 15, 20, 25 years. They've done a process, this. And I go, well, here's a new way. And this new way is actually better because hopefully it's quicker or you can get more information or something like that. And there's always that fight because they're used to this. But then there's something that comes along that's better. And they go, oh, okay. And then once they get used to the new process, you're like, how did I ever do it the old way? We see the same sort of thing here in this next passage in Galatians where the false teachers are coming in. If you remember, the first couple chapters in Galatians, we're talking about Paul is writing because these false teachers are coming into the Galatian churches and they're trying to say, you need to go back to the law. You need to go back to the old way. And Paul is coming along and saying, there is a new, better way, and there is no reason that you need to go back to the old way. But these false teachers keep pushing back, saying, you need the old way is a better way. And so the overall theme of Galatians is no other gospel. We've seen that every month, every week here, okay? No other gospel. But we're going to see in this next passage here that Christ is better than the law. And what we're going to see is a transition. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about justification, about faith, about hearing by faith. And here now we really see the object of that faith, the reason for that justification is in a single person of Jesus Christ. And so now we see in this next passage the person of Jesus Christ really coming out. So take your Bibles and look in Galatians chapter 3. We're starting in verse 15, all right? So Galatians 3, 15, all the way through the end of the chapters. So 15 through 29, follow along as I read this passage. Galatians 3, 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promises of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded under all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, very practical time here. Whew, right? When I read this passage here, when I started preparing for this, I read through this and I got done and I went, I know I read something. I'm not sure if I completely understood all that. Is that kind of how you felt? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I looked at that and I'm like, okay, I think I'm understanding it, but this is a little more difficult passage to break down. What in the world is this talking about? Let's try and break this down a little bit so that we can see what's going on here, because just a simple reading like this, this is not one of your easy passages to look and understand that. So we're going to see here, we saw that Christ is better than the law. We see this broken, I broke it into four sections. So the first section is verses 15 through 18, okay? In this section, here's what I see, ready? Here's what Paul is making. The point Paul is making is Christ has always been the plan, all right? God made the promise of salvation to us by faith in Abraham and then Christ. So what he's making the point is, it wasn't like God set up the law, and that was his first plan, and then realized that, hey, this isn't working for people, and then he said, oh, wait, here's another plan. Now I'll bring Jesus Christ in. The plan all along, from the very beginning of time, was the work and person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. So he talks about, starting off in the first couple of verses, the promise or the covenant. All right, he says in verse 15, I speak after the manner of men. It's a man's covenant. No man can break it or add to. And he mentions in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This goes back a long time back to Abraham, where God makes a promise to Abraham. You remember what that promise is? Hold your finger in Galatians and turn back to Genesis chapter 17. We're all familiar, we all know that Abraham did this, but let's look at this covenant here. In Genesis chapter 17 is where God makes this covenant with Abraham. Way back at the first chapter in your Bible, verse 17, we're looking specifically at verses 8 or 9, but I'm going to start right in verse 1 of Genesis 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 2, here we see. And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. This is interesting here. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is coming down and making a covenant, a contract with a man, with Abram. This is unusual, all right? Look at verse 3. And Abram did probably what I would have done. He fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Here's the first part. Thou shalt be a father to many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7 here. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, notice it's singular, after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherewith thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this passage here in Genesis 17 is talking about that original covenant promise that God made to Abraham. So you turn back to Galatians, and what Paul says here in verse 16, now to Abraham and the seed were the promises made, those promises we just read in Genesis 17, and Paul's making this point. God didn't say seeds, plural, but like many, but one, to thy seed. And here's where Paul makes this important point. Paul is saying that back in Genesis 17, when God said, I give this promise to you and your seed, singular, Paul is saying that seed, singular, is Jesus Christ. And you know what? I can stand here and tell you that it's absolutely true, because it's in the Bible. And Paul, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes here in Galatians so we can know that that's true. So what this goes back is, going back to Genesis 17, God is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of Scripture, it all points to Jesus Christ coming. That's a pretty cool thing. All right? So back in Genesis 17, Jesus is the plan. Christ is the reason for this. So in Galatians, we see, okay, the promise wasn't to many people, it was through one, that seed, which is Christ. So we see here, righteousness would come through Abraham and Christ. It mentions here 430 years. The law then came 430 years after the promise to Abraham, and the law could not change this promise. So the very first thing that Paul is pointing out is, it wasn't like God promised the law and the law came. God promised Jesus Christ. But before Christ came, the law came. So does that mean that the law then wipes out the promise that Christ is coming? No. And that's Paul's point. Paul's point is, Christ is the main thing, and the law is that intermediate step before you come to Christ. That's what he's saying. The law cannot disannul or make that promise of no effect. So we see then verse 18. For the inheritance be of the law is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised to Abraham Jesus Christ. So then why was this law put in place? That's the very next question that Paul asks in this next section. So Christ has always been the plan in verses 15 through 18. Now we come to verses 19 and 20, and we see this. Paul's point is this. The law is a helpful tool. That's Paul's point. Now, this seems like a really strange point at this point, because right now the false teachers are saying, you need to go back to the law. You need to go back to the law. It would seem like Paul, if he was making a good argument, would say, you don't need the law at all. Forget the law. It's all about grace. Paul doesn't say that. He actually says, no, the law is good. The law serves a purpose. Look in verse 19. The law was put in place until Christ comes. In verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that's Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So Paul asks right in verse 19, why is the law put in place? What's the purpose? He goes on to state very simply, the law was put in place because of sin. Here it's not because sin was committed, but so that we would recognize the sin in our lives. I've had the unique opportunity to work in a lot of different jobs throughout my life. Right after I was done with college, I was going to seminary, and I started working for a couple men in our church, and I worked part-time, but he said, we don't have a marketing department. We need you to do the marketing for our company. Now, I was part-time right out of college, so it wasn't that intense, okay? It wasn't like I was doing these great things, but what I was learning through this marketing is one of the things is we have to get our information out to people to let them know what we're doing, and we have to create a need to show them why they need that. If I was to come to you and say, hey, I want to sell you this belt, you'd be like, why do I need a belt? And then I have to show you what the belt can do and how the belt can do all these different cool things. And before long, you start going, yeah, that belt's pretty cool. I want that belt. Paul's making the point here that the law comes along to show us the need for Christ, pointing out that need. Without the law, we wouldn't know right from wrong, right? As human beings, our heart is deceitful and wicked. And it says, who can know it? And so if we didn't have the law to come along to show us what is right and wrong, we could do whatever we want and we'd be able to justify it completely. But Paul says here, the law is a useful tool to show us our sin. That's the purpose of the law. So when we read through the Old Testament and we see these laws that God gave to the Jewish people and the Ten Commandments, and as we read through them and we realize, okay, here is God's law. God's law is actually perfection. That's what we're supposed to be at. And when we see these laws and all these rules and how much we fail and how much we go against them, it points out a need. I can never get to that point. And that's the point of the law. It is a useful tool to show us what we need. So God placed the law so that we would recognize and see our need of a Savior. Verse 19 mentions that this law was in place until the seed, which we've already seen as Christ, should come. And the law serves as a reminder to those before Christ of their need for him. And I believe in the same way, we can now look back and it reminds us of our need for Christ as well. I've seen there is a well-known apologetic person who will go and talk with college students on college campuses, and he'll talk with them about their need for the Savior. And he does an interesting approach. He goes and he starts asking them about the Ten Commandments. He's like, hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever killed? And so far, I think all of them said no. That's good. But as he goes through the Ten Commandments, he starts getting into, have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever stole? And people go, oh, well, a little bit here, a little bit there, but I'm not that bad. I'm reminded of the verse I mentioned the other week. If we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're still a lawbreaker. And that's the reason for the law. The law is a good tool to show us our need for Christ. I've grown up in a Christian home. I've gone to church for as long as I can remember and before that. And I can think of myself sometimes as I'm pretty good, or I'm better than a lot of people out there. And this passage comes along and reminds me, it doesn't matter how good I am, I'm still inside a stinking, dirty, rotten sinner that needs Christ. We can always find people to compare ourselves to, but when we compare ourselves to the law, we're hopeless. That's the point of the law. So verses 19 and 20 is that the law is a helpful tool. The next section then, Paul asks another question concerning the law. And so in verses 21 and 22, we see the third section. And this point is, Paul's point is, the law cannot accomplish righteousness. The law cannot accomplish righteousness. In verse 21, Paul asks this other question. He asks, if the law simply revealed our need for a Savior, is the law contrary to God's promises? Verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? And once again, we've seen Paul mention this a couple times before, that very strong, emphatic, no way, Jose, right? God forbid. That's what he's saying here. If there had been a law given that would have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. He's saying here, if it was possible for the law to bring righteousness, then it would have. But the point is the law cannot produce righteousness. No matter how good you live, you are not going to be able to fully complete this. As I was studying for this, one commentator gave some important points on it. He said that second apparent conclusion from Paul's doctrine of justification, as the legalizers would note, is that the law becomes evil because it's an oppression to grace as a true means of salvation. But this does not follow. Paul replies, actually, it's a wrong idea because it suggests a conflict within the nature of God, who gave both the law and the promise. So we can't say that the law is bad and grace is good because God gave the law. God doesn't do anything evil. And so the law was there for a purpose. It doesn't fight against the very purposes, the fight against the need for Christ, but it points out that we cannot accomplish righteousness. The law does, though, increase transgressions. Look back in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 20. So we're talking about the law, and the question was, well, if the law came in, can this produce righteousness? Look at Romans 5:20. Who wrote Romans? Paul. All right. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So when the law came in, it didn't make things better. It made things, see them how they really are. Look a couple chapters later in Romans chapter 7. The law, in another sense, even it's the term law kills. Look at Romans 7, starting verse 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Going back to that same question in Galatians. And you see that exact same phrase Paul uses here. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. For without the law was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So pointing out that, hey, without the law, I thought I was okay, and now the law comes and it shows that I really am dead. I'm hopeless here. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, the law deceived me and it slew me. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So Paul's pointing out that the law itself cannot accomplish righteousness. Verse 22 back in Galatians reveals it's impossible. But the scripture hath concluded under all sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law condemns everyone in their own sin. So the law itself cannot accomplish righteousness. And we come to our last point, verses 23 through 29. The point here is the law is our guardian until Christ came. The law was our guardian until Christ came. Starting in verses 23, it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shot up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24 introduces that word, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster takes me back to the time of school, and I think of a little one-room schoolhouse with a guy up there with a ruler, and when you do a wrong answer, he goes and he slaps the back of your hand, right? That's what I think of as a schoolmaster. Another term that we could use here is the term guardian. The law was our guardian. With my father-in-law passing away here a couple months ago, we've been thrown into the world of dealing with wills and dealing with all the things that come when someone passes away. As I know many of you have had to experience yourself, it's part of life. But talking as you're doing your wills and you're doing things, you have things in there about a minor. Okay, so Sarah and I, when we put our will together, we had to say what's going to happen with our children until they turn 18. Because until they're 18, they can't take care of themselves. 18 might be a low end for them. But from a legal perspective, I have to have a guardian appointed for them. Now, that guardian is supposed to watch over them. If something has to happen to Sarah and I, my sister and brother-in-law said they would take them into their family and they would watch over them. And they take care of them. They take care of their needs. They provide them. And really, my two kids would not have a whole lot of say in what they do. Hey, I want to live here, or I want to do this, or I want to buy that. They have to obey that guardian. That guardian keeps them and watches them for a period of time. And then once my kids get to the right age, then the law says, okay, now you can do, you can decide where you want to live, decide where you're going to go, how you're going to spend your money and all of that. The term here, schoolmaster, could be seen as guardian. And what Paul is saying is the law acts as our guardian until Christ came along. So thinking back, before Christ came on the earth, you have the Jewish nation and they're going along. The law was there to guide them and to direct them and to point them to a specific event. Throughout the entire Old Testament, you see this longing and looking for something. Throughout the Judges, you know, the nations goes up and down with following God, not following God, following God, not following God. They try a king, that doesn't work. They try prophets, that doesn't work. They're just a mess because they're looking towards something. And that's the whole point of Scripture, is pointing towards Jesus Christ. And during that time, the law was their guardian to help direct them. But the point is, when someone is appointed your guardian, they're not your guardian forever. If my kids were with my sister, at some point in time, they would be on their own. And that's the point here. When grace comes along, when the promise given by the covenant of Jesus Christ comes along, then the law is no longer ruling us or guiding or being that guardian to us, so to speak. The law acts like a guardian, keeping us in check and watching over us. So the law does actually accomplish something good. It points us to Christ and to faith even more. You see, this faith then is for everyone. In verse 28, I think this is a great verse to remember. Paul's reminding that faith in Jesus Christ is for everyone. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And that's really the only two categories there were in those days. You were either Jew or you were a Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The faith in Jesus Christ is for everyone, in contrast to the law would being just for the Jews. So bringing it back around, this is how even a Gentile can be an heir of the promise of Abraham through Christ. Verse 29, and if ye be in Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Back to Genesis 17, where God said he would be with us and be our God. So we see that the law is our guardian until Christ came along. As you read this passage, it's a little confusing. There's some terms we don't normally use, and they say it in a way that we don't normally work. But I think it's really important here to see that Paul is making the very important point that Christ is better than the law. So what's some application that we can draw from this passage? A couple things. First off, we have to realize this very important fact. When we have Christ, we have the best there is. When we have Christ, we have the absolute best there is. There is no need to go searching for something different, for something new, or for something exciting. We are as prone as human beings to always think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, that we're missing out on something. A couple weeks ago, I had two young ladies stop by my front door and were talking with me, trying to persuade me to join their religion. And it really made me sad as I talked with one of the girls because she said, oh, yes, I've tried all the different religions out there. I've tried Muslim. I've tried Hindu. I've tried, Christianity. She listed all these different things. And it really made me stop and think as she's going, here's someone who I think was really honestly searching, But when she came to, if she did come to the real gospel, Satan was able to distract her away and pull her away with something else. In our day and age, there are so many things out there to distract us. You go on the internet and you can find someone who believes anything about anything. My cat is my God. All right? My house is my church. All sorts of things. You can have just about any belief out there. We have, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the true answer. We don't have to be searching for other things, looking for other things. We're not missing out on something. In our spiritual life, we may grow discontent and disillusioned. One of the main points we can get from this passage is when we have a true relationship with Christ, it is all that we need. If you find yourself dissatisfied or anxious, it may be time to review your spiritual status and determine if you are really relying on Christ for everything or if you're still trying to hold on to something else. Paul's point to these churches here is that Christ is everything that you need. What burden, trial, anxiety do you have that you need to turn over to Christ and give up trying to deal with it on your own? Another point I think here is we should understand that the law points out our sin. We clearly live in the age of grace where we can look back and see the work of Christ on the cross, but we can see that the law can still be helpful for us. We can't be content to just to live our lives however we want. The Bible is full of instructions that reveal our need for a Savior. And just because we look back instead of looking forward does not give us the right reason to ignore what God has given in the law. The point that the law is good. It serves a purpose and a reason to point us to Christ. I think, too, as I look at this book here, this chapter in Galatians, our hope is truly based in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Up until this point, Christ has been referenced a little bit, and we've been seeing, hey, we know it's pointing to him, but here he makes a very strong point that justification, standing before God, being declared righteous, comes from a hearing of faith that comes from Jesus Christ. And we have to recognize it is nothing apart from him. He is the reason that we can share the promise of eternal life. He is the reason that we can share this promise given to Abraham about living in righteousness. And he is the reason that we can live in faith. What a great blessing we have. And it encourages me as I understand this to say, you know what? I need to look for opportunities to share my faith with others as well. I have, as a Christian, this amount of peace and hope and joy that the world does not have and will never have. How selfish of me to keep it to myself. It's scary. Some people might think we're weird. Some people might call me names. Some people might not talk to me anymore. Is that really what's important when we're talking about eternal life? We should look for opportunities to share the peace that we have, the promise that we get through Christ with others. Christ is the answer, not the law. And Christ is better than the law. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, I will admit that this is a little harder passage for us to understand just through reading it. But Lord, as we look at it, we can understand what you are trying to teach the Galatian believers at this time, and Lord, recognizing that we need it as well. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to continue to see how Christ is better than the law, how that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. I pray you'll help us as we go throughout this week to apply this message in our lives and day to day. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.